How many of you, while dealing with great hardship, difficulties, and trials, felt like God, at some point in your life, felt like God was nowhere to be found? Raise your hand. Sometimes it feels that way, right? Our minds know that it's not true, but our hearts desperately try to convince us otherwise, that God has abandoned us, that he doesn't care about us, or that he doesn't love us. I know I have fallen into that trap a time or two, and if anyone had reason for falling into this trap and doing the same, it would be Joseph. For those of you who haven't been around in recent weeks, we've been in a sermon series for 6 or so weeks, going through the life of Joseph, and we just concluded chapter 36-37, and so we're just getting started. We've seen that Joseph was specially loved and favored by his father. He was given a robe of many colors, and he was given great responsibility and presumably authority over his brothers. Then Joseph received dreams from God indicating that in the future, his whole family would bow down before him and submit to his rule and authority over them. This was unheard of in this day and age, and his brothers hated him. They hated him for many reasons, but the dreams were like the cherry on top. And so they plotted against him and plotted to murder him in an attempt, we're told, to prevent the dreams from coming true. Last week in the narrative, we ended with Joseph being miraculously saved from death and being sold into slavery. Now, if you're not caught up with us, I strongly encourage you to catch up by listening online. Every single service since the beginning of lockdown, every service has been video recorded and is put online, and the sermons have been recorded in audio format, both in English and in Spanish as well online, if you just want to listen to the sermon portion. So I just want to encourage you to catch up. Now, Joseph was a young man of impeccable character, and thus far, we've not seen a single error on his part. He's a classic example for us of someone who did everything right, and yet it seemingly all went wrong. Joseph found himself in a country and a culture that he didn't know, contending with a language that he didn't understand. Nobody here can relate to this, can you? This specially loved and openly favored son had been sold as a common slave and then shipped off to Egypt. Literally, without any warning at all, he was ambushed by his brothers. He was stripped of his robe, thrown into a pit, rescued from the pit immediately, almost immediately after, only to be sold to hardened slave traders and be taken by caravan to Egypt, where he was set on a block and sold like a cheap piece of merchandise to a man named Potiphar. And the story picks up in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Listen as I read this verse, and it's on your handout as well. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Now Potiphar was a part of an elite group of rugged warrior soldiers called captains of the guard. He was not somebody that you wanted to mess with. He was a man of seasoned military strength and experience, and he held great power over life and death. We'll talk more about Potiphar next week, but suffice it to say that he was one of the most powerful and important men in all of Egypt. Now, amazingly, amidst all the chaos and change here, and how many of you just love change, Joseph not only adjusted to his newfound situation, but he flourished in it. And this happened because of what we see in verses 2 and 3, namely, that the Lord was with Joseph. Let's read verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, that's not a throwaway line here, that the Lord was with Joseph. When the Lord is with you, that means something. It means something to you. It means something to your opponents and your adversaries. This is significant. The Lord was with Joseph. And look again at what it says is the result in verse 2. It says, he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And when God was with Joseph, God's favor was upon him in such a powerful way, family. Look what it says in verse 3, in such a powerful way that his master saw. So here's an unbelieving person who sees the hand of the Lord on Joseph's life in such a powerful, transformational, profound way that, quote, his master saw that the Lord was with him and caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Then look at verse 4. Here's what it says. So Joseph found favor in his sight. I bet so, right? And attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Then look at verses 5 and 6. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Think about that scope here. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So Joseph is sold into slavery. A man named Potiphar purchases him. And God's hand is on Joseph in a powerful way so that he continues to rise. God blesses him. God gives him favor, people see this, and he experiences promotion after promotion. Now that part sounds pretty good, right? But remember what got us here. Remember all that Joseph has been through. A lifetime of being hated by his 10 older brothers and all the things that have happened to him recently that we've spent weeks studying, and he's not out of the woods yet. I think a lot of the time people come to Jesus thinking that it's going to be all rich blessings and good times. Sometimes it is like that, and I pray that we have all experienced some of those good times. And yet oftentimes it's filled with seemingly unending trials and difficulties. How many of you can testify to that one? If we've come to Jesus, joined a church, or professed Christianity for the wrong reasons, these times will rock us to our core. Oftentimes people fall away. This isn't what I signed up for, they may think. But not Joseph. Joseph is one of the best examples in all of the Bible for doing life with God. You've heard me talk about that before. Walking, living, and abiding in Christ, communicating with Him, growing in Him, spending time with Him, having a real, genuine, authentic relationship with Him. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus. He is the means and the end of our faith. And Joseph models this partnership well. He models this togetherness with the Lord God incredibly well for us. We don't see him rage over his circumstances. We don't see bitterness or frustration. And while we may surmise that he felt a number of emotions that are not directly related to us in the text, we know that they didn't shipwreck his faith. It didn't cause him to run from God or to be furious with God, but rather it caused him to run to God and draw near to him. So under this sort of heading or theme of what's going on here, I believe God has a few things that he wants us to see this morning, both in Joseph and about Joseph, also about the situation, and also about God himself. And so with all that being said, let's just jump right in using some classic fill-in-the-blank sermon points that I have not used in quite some time. Point number one, God is using us in his overarching providential plan, and he desires our partnership and cooperation. I'm going to say that again. God is using us in his overarching providential plan. That's happening. And he desires our partnership and cooperation. Now notice, it's not God wants to use us in his plan, but he needs our consent and cooperation. I do think God wants our partnership and cooperation, but God is using us and working through us to accomplish his master plan of sovereign will, whether we want him to or not. We see this with the brothers, we see it with the Ishmaelite slave traders, we see this with Potiphar, and we're going to see this many more times before the story is over. That's what it means to be sovereign. God does not need our consent or permission for anything. His sovereignly providential will be done. Amen? Now, we can do this the easy way, and we can do this the hard way. God's ultimate plan for us will be accomplished. There's no getting around it. And so we can join with God, or we can make this infinitely harder on ourselves by fighting, resisting, throwing temper tantrums, and so on. And do any of us really want to have to kind of be dragged along by the Lord anyway? Here's an example. My daughter Addie knows that when she poops, we've got to change her diaper. She knows that. That's the plan. Sometimes she cooperates and all goes smoothly. Other times she resists, fights, and claims that she wants to sit in her dirty diaper all day long. This usually ends in some form of discipline and tears, and it always ends in her diaper being changed. There's the hard way, and there's the easier way. And to be sure, the so-called easy way of submitting to God and following him is not easy. It's often incredibly difficult, just as it was for Joseph. But in the grand scheme of things, it's so much easier on us and so much better for us if we choose to do this and not rebel against God and incur his discipline, or perhaps worse. And so God is using us and working through us regardless. But I believe he desires our partnership. He wants to work with us. Like the best father-son relationship you can imagine, or two best friends. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. For now, let me speculate for just a moment. And let me go ahead and assume that we're all willing vessels desiring to partner and cooperate with God in our lives. I think this is probably true for most of us, and we actively want God to work in and through us. Well, kind of. One of the problems, or struggles rather, that we contend with here is a feeling of uselessness. We're often unable to see how God is using us. And here's the reality that I believe God wants us to see this morning. God is using us, and we're playing a part in his plan, even though most of the time we don't see this. Sure, we may see bits and pieces of smaller plans and purposes that God has in the way that he's using us and working through us, but by and large, we rarely have the privilege of seeing how we and the things that we're doing fit into his master, overarching, providential plan for creation. His ultimate goals and objectives are so much bigger than us that we often simply cannot see how we fit in and how it all fits together. However, despite this inability to see the grand master plan, God is using us, he's working through us, and he wants our partnership. And I'm also arguing that such joining together with God, even though and even when our field of vision is so limited in this regard, doing so is for our greatest good. Meaning it's in our best interest, and it's the path of the most joy and the most satisfaction and the greatest fulfillment, both now in this life and eternally. It's in our best interest there that we join with him. And Joseph is an incredible example here. So for just a moment, I want us to consider what this looked like in Joseph's life. Joseph is sold into slavery. And then he is sold again for a profit as a slave to Potiphar. And so now he's Potiphar's slave. And it seems to me that rather than complain or resist or wallow in self-pity, rather than those things, Joseph throws himself into the work that he has been given. Joseph has a vocation, and he's successful. He's an exceptional administrator and manager, and he's put in the position of management in Potiphar's house and affairs. Now, there's a key difference here between vocation and a job, and this is important for us to see. A job, well, I think most of us know what a job is. I don't need to define that for us. We understand it. However, a vocation is a calling. Now hear me on this, family. Every single believer has a vocation. And a vocation or a calling does not necessarily or even often mean ministry. Our vocation may be as a doctor, an engineer, a pastor, an administrator, a salesperson, or it may be a worker in the home. What our vocation is fairly irrelevant. The point here is that God calls us to something. Every one of us has a purpose and a role to play, and it's often simply a role or a responsibility or a job in the secular world. When we get saved, God does not often call us out of the world, so to speak, and into ministry. He does that with some, but by and large, he calls us into the world, into the marketplaces, into the secular realm, so that we may live our life for Christ and impact the kingdom where we are. That's the truth and the reality here. And that, paired with this reality that we don't often see the full picture, those two go together. And look at Joseph. This guy has been sold as a slave. And he's not doing anything that appears to be overtly for the Lord. He's simply doing his job, doing it well, and doing it unto the Lord. That's his purpose. That's what God has for him. And similar to the brothers last week when they sold Joseph into slavery, thinking that they were destroying these dreams, Joseph has no idea what's going on here. He has no idea what God is up to. We now have the privilege of seeing and knowing the whole plan that God is bringing about. Namely, God is working through Joseph to save Israel and the line of Judah so that he will keep his promises, and through Judah's lineage, Christ would come. We know this. But Joseph doesn't have a clue. God is working incredibly miraculous, massively important, eternally valuable, providential plans through Joseph's obedience in his secular job. Do you see this, family? I don't believe this is unique to Joseph. Rather, the Bible clearly teaches that when God saves us, he calls us to something, namely his purposes, and he gifts us as he pleases so that we can do the job that he has called us to. Amen? I want you to raise your hand if you are a believer here this morning. Raise your hand if you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus. Look around. Praise God. The Lord God has a calling on every one of your lives. He has purposes in every one of your lives. And he has gifted every one of you through his Spirit, spiritually, so that you are able to follow him in the unique way that he is leading you. And let me add this. All of those things remain true even in retirement, even in Panama, and even when we can't see it clearly. Do you believe this? I think if we could open the mind of Joseph, he was probably saying something like this at this stage of his life. Lord, I do not have the foggiest idea as to what all you are doing here. I am completely dumbfounded. But I will follow you and utilize my gifts and my strengths that you have given me to glorify you and to please you. And so that's what he does. He exercises his slavery to and for the glory of God by doing the secular job that his master has given him to the very best of his ability, and God's hand is all over it. Point number two. The next thing I believe God wants us to see here is that God desires to share his wisdom and his ways with us. I'll say that again. God desires to share his wisdom and his ways with us. As Joseph did life with God in this fashion, not totally understanding, but really trusting him and truly partnering with him on an intimate level, God gave Joseph incredible wisdom. And I believe he enjoys and even delights in doing the same with us. When we come to God and say, I'm not sure, or perhaps I have ideas, but I want your way here. I want it to have your touch and your feel on it. I want your wisdom, your thoughts, your plan, and your approach here. When we do that, this is incredibly pleasing and glorifying to God. He delights in being depended on, and he is glorified in our neediness. How many of you have ever thought about it that way? God is glorified in our neediness and our dependence on him. Joseph was an intelligent young man with great skill. We know this. And yet, God makes it crystal clear to us in this passage that his success did not come because he was talented, because he was intelligent, or because he was a skilled individual. Those things are true, but they're not the reason for his success. He succeeded because of two things. Number one, the Lord was with him. With. Not simply favored or loved. God was with him, doing life with him, and using him. This is overtly relational, and it's how we started out this message. And also, this may seem strange to us that the Lord is with him, given Joseph's situation and circumstance. He was nearly murdered and then sold as a slave, and you're telling me that the Lord is with him in some profound, supernatural, intimate way? Yes, absolutely he is. God was with Joseph, and God is with us. Even in our worst moments and in times of great trials and suffering. Amen? The second reason for Joseph's success comes from verse 3. Namely, the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed. When we put these two together, I believe this is what God is showing us. God didn't simply snap his fingers, do a miracle, and in some supernatural way automatically cause Joseph's success. He does work that way at times, and you could argue that here. I just don't think that tells the whole story. When we couple this idea here of God has caused his success, when we couple that with the first one, namely that the Lord was with Joseph, we get a more full picture here. Here's what's going on. As Joseph walks closely with God and very relationally does life with God, God shares his wisdom and his ways with Joseph. Joseph literally received intelligence from God. Ideas, creativity, ways of doing things, and so on that were infinitely greater than his own. It's almost like God was his business partner. And now I don't mean that in a way that belittles God at all. I just mean that they are relationally working together. God is working with Joseph, and Joseph is profoundly depending upon God here. And as a result, Joseph is out of this world successful in all that he does. Literally, everything that he does. Try to imagine this. It's like he's got the Midas touch or something, because everything he touches and gets involved in, metaphorically, turns to gold. As a result, Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. So much so that Potiphar puts it all out of sight and out of mind. He doesn't even concern him with anything else because he sees God's favor on and with Joseph. And Potiphar only concerns himself with his stomach. And he leaves everything else in the charge of this foreign slave, this young foreign slave. This is amazing. Like last week, you've got to feel the wonder in this story. God shares and shared with Joseph incredible wisdom. Think Isaiah 55, verse 9 here. For as the heavens are far above the earth, in that way, that contrast the verse gives us, that's how high God's ways and his wisdom and his thoughts are above ours. They're so much better, infinitely more wise, infinitely better. And what's going on here is that God takes some of that wisdom and some of those ways that are up here and he gives it to Joseph. And I believe God loves to do that with us even now. And with Joseph, we see that the wisdom and perspective that he received from God not only affected his vocation and business affairs, but it enabled Joseph to do life wisely. And here's what I mean. It seems that Joseph was able to tolerate the ambiguity of his situation well. And this takes a great deal of wisdom and maturity to be able to do. Remember, he's a slave. Granted, a pretty well-off one, but he's still a slave. He's not his own. He's not free. And remember still everything that led up to this point with his family and with his brothers. And yet at the same time, God's hand of protection, presence, blessing, and even prosperity is all over Joseph and his life. It seems that Joseph handled these seeming contradictions and difficult realities well. And this takes a kind of wisdom that you would never expect to see in a man this young. Remember, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Perhaps some small amount of time has passed. He is a young man. Praise God that God is good and he loves to share his wisdom and his thoughts, even or perhaps especially when they don't make a lick of sense to us. Everybody with me? The last point for this morning, point number 3, God blesses his children. And we're going to deal primarily with this one next week, and it is not a prosperity message. Please come back. But I briefly want to touch on this right now. Here's what's going on. Blessings come in all shapes and sizes. And often, that which is a blessing to us from God's perspective doesn't feel anything at all like a blessing to us from our perspective. In addition to the way that we traditionally think of blessings, and that you would hear in a prosperity message, in addition to those things, which are real at times, blessings may also include wayward children or depraved coworkers or neighbors that God uses to accomplish something within us, namely growth and maturity. Blessings could include criticism, cancer, martyrdom, or any number of seemingly terrible things that we would almost never consider. consider to be a blessing. For Joseph, God blessed him by making him a slave. Again, we're going to talk about this more next week, but God just does not fit into the box that we tend to put him in, with our neat little expectations and limitations on him. That is just not who he is. I really do think that God delights in surprising us with good gifts and good blessings and causing things to turn out well that we never thought would or could. God has done this so many times in my life, and I'm only 30. And while experiencing this is not necessarily the normal, everyday occurrence of being a Christian, sometimes we do experience these kinds of blessings. Imagine Joseph riding along in this caravan to Egypt, probably tied or shackled in some sense so that he could not escape. Anyone want to venture what's going through his head? We could probably guess all sorts of things, but I would venture that there is no chance that he has any idea what's about to happen. He probably thinks that his life is over, or that his life will be totally miserable. And here's the thing. He has every reason to think and believe this. That's what his eyes are telling him. And I have no doubt that God absolutely blew him away as things unfolded. And I also have no doubt that Joseph and the Lord relationally enjoyed one another together and grew closer together through all of this. Because we cannot see the big picture, we're often tempted to look at our, at times, miserable situation and say, God isn't being good to me. He has forgotten me. He isn't blessing me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. He isn't using me, and so on. However, none of those things are true. Even when we honestly feel that way, the enemy wants us to believe those lies and ruin our relationship with the Lord. Satan wants us to believe that God is not using us and that God does not want our participation in his plans. Satan wants us to be confident in our own ways and in our own wisdom, and therefore keep us from running to God for his ways and for his wisdom. He wants to steal and sabotage any intimacy and closeness that we would have with God if we partnered with him in the ways we've talked about this morning. And he wants us to believe that God is not blessing us and that God has abandoned us or forsaken us. Family, if we would go down that path just a little, the enemy would rejoice over his success. However, and I really believe this, family, I believe God has given us this incredible story of Joseph so that we would see those things for what they are, so that we would see reality for what it is beyond our own visual limitations, and so that we would see God for who he really is and then draw near to him as a result, even when things make no sense at all. Amen? Let's pray, family. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this story of Joseph. This story and the things that Joseph is having to deal with greatly ministers to me because we have the privilege of seeing the full picture. We know how it ends. In our own lives today, we don't have this ability. At times, you share with us some of the big picture and some of our role in it, but it's still not even close what we will see or how we will understand things on the other side of eternity. Lord God, I pray that you would cause us to be gripped by this reality, namely that you are actively using us regardless of where we are in life and regardless of what we're primarily about, whether it be working, child rearing, serving in the church, and so on. You are using us. And I pray that you would help us to know, God, help us to know in our bones that you, the God of the universe, want to do life with us in an incredibly relational and intimate way. You are not some angry, distant, often disappointed father figure way over there. That's not who you are. And I love, Lord God, I love that you are showing us these things from the Old Testament, because this is where these kind of misconceptions tend to originate from concerning who you are. You never cease to blow us away. Lord Jesus, enable us to feel your presence, even now in this very room. Enable us to see your working and your guiding hand in our lives, and enable us to experience your goodness as we follow you, just as Joseph did. Let us know you deeper, especially in times of great difficulties, especially, oh God, in times where we do not understand, in times where it makes absolutely no sense to us, literally in times where our senses are deceiving us and our heart is deceiving us. Help us to see you and help us to come out on the other side grateful for the trial because of the resulting closeness and intimacy with you. Lord God, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace as we chew on these incredibly deep and profound truths in your word, like this stuff we've talked about today. We love you and we adore you. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.